Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
As about as jarring as it is to go into a question like this, you'll see why it's funny to come off of an experience like what we're doing. We're worshiping God, and then something happens that interrupts it. Here's the first of kind of similar questions that kind of bring up these emotions maybe in some of us. Have you ever found yourself in a conversation with a person that you really didn't want to have? Especially if you're on your way to do something, or you have some peace in your heart, and then all of a sudden things get disturbed. I know I had one recently, just this week actually. It was just jarring. Or how about this? And this is more the story that I'd like to share with you from my personal life. How about when you've experienced some road rage from someone who has left you feeling bothered? Some of you who are drivers, you know, like sometimes people are driving and they express their feelings towards you. And it's like, well, that just feels a little over the top. The other day, I was driving on the highway, and I was passing a slower truck on the left, going up a hill, and this guy was tailgating me on the left. I wasn't doing the speed limit. I was doing a little over. So I felt like I was justified if it's going this way. On the way by, his glaring look, or he passed me. I pulled into the right lane as fast as I could. He passed me and glared at me the whole way, like crinked his neck over and made sure that he was looking at me. And making sure his disapproval was felt, not just seen. He jumped up about 40 kilometers an hour past that, again, sharing with you how fast I was going. He burned off down the highway in a fury. Have you had something similar happen to you before? I think in those situations, I always think about how I need to be careful that they... with me responding to the road rage, because I don't know if they're going to end up here on a Sunday morning and they'll recognize me. Or maybe they'll hear the sermon online later and realize who it was. They'll see me on the video and like, oh, that's the guy that I was. And it would just be awkward. Anyway, I don't like that feeling. I just don't. I'm sure you feel the same. You kind of feel weird after that encounter. It feels violating. You feel like, oh, like I can't like talk to them to say, you know, it's okay. Like you can just chill a little bit here. It feels unjust. It doesn't feel fair because I wasn't even trying to make him mad, but I clearly was. But in these weird situations, I can't help but ask why the person bothered with the road rage. It's jarring to say the least. And wrecks my perfectly peaceful day. Actually, I think I was listening to worship music, so it just was more pointed in my car where I'm thinking, I'm just like praising Jesus, and here's this that thing happening. And it unsettled me with the driver's presence all of a sudden in my reality. I didn't want it, I didn't ask for it, but it's there. I didn't expect to experience that. So today in our passage, what we're going to be looking at is a man and some people who are disturbed by the unexpected presence of Jesus. Okay? They were so disturbed that they actually asked him to leave their town. It was too much. Can you believe it? They saw Jesus in the flesh and they said, please leave. Get out of my lane. But before we continue, let's pray and then we'll get into the passage. Let's pray. Jesus, speak to us through the scriptures today. Help and remind us of the choices we have as we encounter you. We ask you to lead us in our minds as well as our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's read the story. This is in Luke chapter 8, 26 to 39. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along in your own Bible, you can do that. There's Bibles at the back. We bought extras, so we have lots now. They're at the back in the lobby if you want to borrow one or take one home. Or also there is going to be on the screen. So this is Luke 26 to 39, and I'll read it for you. I'm going to read it in its entirety. Sometimes I parcel it off, but I want us to get the full scope of what's going on here. So this is Luke chapter 8, 26 to 39, says this. They sailed. Remember where they are from last week. They're on a boat, the disciples and Jesus. They sailed to the region, of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot, kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. So Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. For some of you who are new to faith or new to church, maybe you've never heard that story before, and that was quite interesting and maybe entertaining. It is one of those passages that is not easy to go through and not easy to preach, and also not easy to pull things out of to apply to our lives. So we'll get there. It is some weird stuff in this part of the Gospel of Luke. There's some weird things going on in several different stories, including last week. This is the same trip Jesus was taking from last week, remember. This is the same part where he was in the storm and the boat and there was opposition. Do you remember what happened? Yes, Jesus rebuked the storm. The same word used in this story we see today when he commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. He was headed with the disciples here to a region of the Gerasenes, which was a non-Jewish community. From what we see from the text, Jesus appears to have crossed the lake for this one man. That's what he did. He came just for that one man. And we suspect, as we saw last week, there was something evil about the storm trying to keep Jesus from confronting this legion. We heard last week that often the greatest opposition from outside the church is when the church takes new ground. We know that fully with our church, just thinking back of all the weird things, unusual and unnatural things, spiritual things that have happened in the last 3 years, we have seen some pretty unusual things. Now anyway, as Jesus was stepping onto the shore, this naked man came up to Jesus. He had been living in a graveyard, not a house. So with those two things, we can get an idea of what state of this man was in. Something about this man was off. At the sight of Jesus and aware of Jesus' presence, he fell at his feet. He fell at his feet. He shouted at the top of his lungs. I tried my best to enact that for you. At him declaring who Jesus was. But let's pause because my first thought was this. How did he know that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God before he got there? It seemed pretty smart for the naked graveyard guy to know this. But also, why did he think Jesus might torture him? I mean, that would be kind of cruel to walk up and say, "Please don't torture me out of nowhere." and expect Jesus to do that on a first meeting, don't you think? At this point, we see that this all happened because Jesus had already commanded the impure spirit to leave the man. And get this, the demon-possessed man had the answer that the disciples had a question for in the last story. Who is this? The disciples said in the last story. He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him. And this man declares that he is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. So the demonic spirit was saying, "What have I and you in common? Why do you interfere with me?" The demons didn't leave right away because there were many inside the man. So going back to John Thompson in his book Deliverance, interesting that I've been going through this book. It's been dovetailing all completely with some of the things that we've been going through. He said that the demons weren't submissive, but were resisting Jesus. He says about the demons, when they called him out by name, this was an attempt to disarm and overthrow Jesus. When they said, "You are the Son of the Most High God," he's trying to throw off Jesus in this, trying to overcome his ability to control them. We have to remember, too, that this man's history shows that the demons were giving unnatural strength. We heard, we saw that you can imagine that he had unusual strength. There were bonds on him and they kept on getting broken. There was something really peculiar about this. And they collectively opposed Jesus. They respond to Jesus saying that their name was Legion, again showing resistance to Jesus and not giving their name specifically, referring to the whole mess of them. It wasn't just, "Oh, my name is this or my name is that," but the whole mess of them. "We're Legion, so try to do something with us, Jesus." In fact, the reference of the name Legion was likely referring to a Roman legion of soldiers, which was roughly 6,000 soldiers. It may not be that many demons, but the point is this. There are several in the man. Some scholars actually wonder if this could have been a reference to a traumatic spirit experience that this man had with the Roman soldiers, that maybe there was a trauma response that maybe allowed that in that demon started possessing him because of something that happened. We just don't know. And it's not scripted for us, but what it looked like for them to beg Jesus repeatedly through this man not to order them into the abyss. The destruction where Satan is destined for us as seen in Revelation 21, 20 verse 1. This must have looked pitiful with the man still unclothed, but also I wonder what it sounded like. If a pepper of questions came out of the man in different tones or voices or inflections, it doesn't say it specifically, but you can wonder. Different demons all chattering away. Regardless, in verse 32, we see Jesus gave permission. He had the authority over the demons to enter a herd of pigs, and they rushed down the slope into the lake and were drowned, which must also mean that they knew Jesus' power to decimate and eradicate them from the man and has authority to destroy them in the abyss. But it also showed them they must have needed a host body of some sort. And we can gather that. We don't really know the working of demons in this way, and we can only speculate how and why they could want to be in the pigs, so we can only guess. But as we see, the big pig story was shared by the people tending the sheep. I mean, they just witnessed something crazy, and it must have been really weird to watch. They must have known somehow that it was Jesus that caused their successfully profitable business. Again, a non-Jewish community probably raised pigs to sell for meat. That was probably a big financial loss for them. Which makes me wonder if the point of the story is that saving the neighborhood of this man is greater benefit than the benefit of the herd of pigs. That it was more important to care for this one man. Anyway, we must remember the pig idea wasn't Jesus' plan, but the plan of the demons. He only gave permission. He never suggested the pigs, nor did he prescribe the destruction of the pigs. That was not what Jesus was doing. And a note in the destruction of the pigs, this didn't kill the demons, but it was more of a disbursement of them. This miracle not only affected the man, but also affected the crowd. So this went viral. This was crazy news. It grew a crowd from the town. They could see the dead pigs in the drink, the man that lived in the graveyard, not naked anymore, and this infamous one they knew was now in his right mind, and they couldn't handle it. It was too unusual. It was too weird. They were afraid. So they asked Jesus to leave. Go, Jesus. You aren't welcome here anymore. With all this clear evidence, they rejected the greatest opportunity of their lives to follow Jesus. Instead of welcoming him, they asked him to take off. But Jesus, being respectful, agreed to leave. So he got into the boat and left. Now, interestingly, the now clothed guy wanted to go with them, but Jesus told him to share his story of how his life was transformed. So he did. He told everyone he could of what Jesus had done for him. He went around and he did it. He covered the whole area. Now, why did Jesus allow this and not others in passages we've seen? Why does Jesus say, just be quiet here? And in other times he says, go tell everybody. It's because it was more important for the man to not stay silent and do Jesus' work for him. Jesus just got into a boat and left. And what's going to happen to the people of the Gerasenes? They needed a representative of Jesus. It's because it was more important for the man to not stay silent and to do Jesus' work for him. The man now had a mission. He was to be the visible presence of Jesus in the Gerasene Valley. Yeah, I borrowed that from somewhere. Okay, so there's our story. I think there are some things that pop out at us and I want to point us to apply to the seemingly peculiar passage to our lives today. The first is this. We can expect opposition. We should expect opposition, and we will get opposition. Like Jesus in the storm, the then naked man, when we take new territory, literally or figuratively, we should expect opposition. This isn't something we talk about a lot in churches, especially Fellowship Baptist churches. This isn't something that comes up very often. It should, because it's in the Bible. But it isn't something that's typical. It doesn't mean it doesn't happen if we pretend it's not there. But as I've been learning and reading about the kingdom of Christ, where Christ is king, Jesus is king, and the kingdom of the world that has already lost but is trying to take down people with it. We are stuck in a desire for a kingdom that is better, and the battle is won through Jesus, but the war still rages on until the final day. John Thompson shares in this book, Deliverance, about something he heard in a class once, and it's really, really helpful to understand what is this kingdom we're talking about. It's this. This is a reference to World War II, the difference between D-Day and VE Day. So if you know your history, you know what D-Day is, and you know what VE Day is. D-Day was June 6, 1944, when the Allies invaded Normandy in France, and it was a turning point in the war that led to the victory. VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, was May 8, 1945, with the final surrender of Nazi Germany and the official end of the war in Europe. It was almost a year later that this happened, with many battles. People lost lives in that year, and the war was not entirely over until VE Day. Like the War of the Two Kingdoms, you can think about the two kingdoms. D-Day is when Jesus was born. We see in Revelation chapter 12, depicted what it looks like in the heavenly realms to see this kingdom being instituted. And here, we see that shared. But the VE Day is still coming. That's found in the second coming of Jesus when the end of the war is finalized. This is why in this series, our graphic is, and we'll put it on the screen, a city with an upside down city as well. It's this city, which is this kingdom that we live in, but this under this upside down kingdom of a world that's now here that is different than what we should see in our world. Due to this, we can expect opposition with Jesus' second coming. He is coming again. Not to make you paranoid, but this will come on many fronts. Natural, supernatural, and just plain weird experiences that we can't comprehend completely as humans. Hear me out, though. We should not solely focus on these things and give the enemy attention and power. We don't give him more than he deserves. But we should be aware and focus on the true victor, Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom that is now, but is also coming, full of light, full of love, truth, justice, hope, among many other good things. The kingdom we see in front of us, the kingdom that does not want Christ as king, lacks true love, is self-interested, is full of darkness, full of lies, full of unjust things, lacking hope, and all things opposite the power, the character of God. It's the opposite of who God is. And I am happy to get that out in the sermon today, as it's important for Valley Church to remember the significance of what it means to be a newer church. So we must pray. We need to pray for unity and pray for guidance as we seek Jesus as our King. Amen? So that's the first thing. We should expect opposition. The second thing is this. I think we can look at this passage and see that we have the choice to welcome Jesus or to tell him to leave. We have that choice. We can invite Jesus in or we can tell him to leave. And this is simple and related to that first point. Knowing that there is a kingdom of Christ and a kingdom of this world, Jesus doesn't make us follow him. He doesn't make you follow him. That's not how he works. He invites us, gives opportunity to walk with him. But we also have the choice to say, no thanks, Jesus. We have the prerogative to say, this is too weird. I'm facing the truth, Jesus, but the truth is overwhelming. Or, I'd rather sit in my fear. I'd rather mind my own business. But how does that work for us? Just trying to pretend that it's not there. Put the blinders on. And just think that there's nowhere else that I need to be, that the comfort of my own life, and I don't need Jesus. Because Jesus says in John 8:31-32, that if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This knowledge of Christ's kingdom, full of truth and love, is a free gift. This gospel, the good news of this kingdom, now and not yet. It will not bind you. You will not be a slave to fear. You will not be a slave to going about your own business. You will be set free. You will be set free. Let that sink in. You will be set free. It is a kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, that is true freedom. So we have the choice to welcome that freedom or to tell the freedom to take a hike. It really is up to us. It's our call. Now, the third thing we can do is act like the clothed man. We'll call him that from now on. We have the choice to be the visible presence of Jesus to others. We do. We have the choice to be the visible presence of Jesus to others. Jesus has commissioned us in John 20:21, that as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You are already a representative of Jesus. You are made in God's image, all of you. You as a follower of Jesus, commissioned, sent right now in your world right now to represent and resemble Jesus to those who both know and don't know him. So why hide our lamp under a jar, to pull back from a previous message? Remember, we put the lamp on the stand. We don't put it under a jar to say we'll hide our belief and our faith in Jesus. We put it on a stand and we say, This is for all to see. So it's up to you, but you have the choice to choose consciously being the visible presence of Jesus to others in the Cowichan Valley and beyond. Before we close, if you'd like to be set free today, you maybe faced a storm this week, or several storms, like the man in our story, be given the chance, like the crowd, to welcome Jesus, but instead of sending him away, invite him and surrender. You can do that today. There were some big choices today that we are confronted with. Which one makes the most sense for you today? Which ones make the most sense? Is it time to acknowledge that you have opposition? Is it time to acknowledge, hey, I think there may be opposition here? Is it time to welcome Jesus? Maybe some of you are that way and you feel like, I think it's actually time to welcome Jesus into my life and have him lead my life. And you need that prayer to make that happen. Is it time to be more active with this identity of being the visible presence of Jesus? Maybe you feel like, okay, I've heard it long enough. I think I need to really take this seriously, and I need to remember that I am a missionary in this town. What needs to happen for you in these choices? Just pause and think about that. We're going to head into communion now, observing the elements that remind us of how Jesus died and rose again for us, for the whole world. He ushered in his kingdom in victory. We can be confident in that. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to continue with communion together today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this passage, how we can learn and grow and be challenged. I choose your kingdom. You are my king. We as a church declare that you are our king. We pray for our brother that's being cared for right now. We pray that you would be his king too. We reflect now on your death and resurrection and celebrate your victory here today. It is in your name, Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.